have you made your preparation for a journey to the city on a train that's bound for glory by and by? Better get your reservation for the glorious vacation in that home prepared where we will never die. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. In their home we'll live forever, on the banks beside the river, with my loved ones there who left this world below. God will be there with a welcome when we pull into the station. Have your ticket ready when it's time to go. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today.
We are most pleased and humbled to be allowed once again to study with you from the Word of God. If you're able to, please get your Bible and study along with us, verse by verse, as we apply the majestic Word of God to our lives. Each one of us has so much to be thankful for that it is very appropriate for us to spend some time studying God's Word, and there's no better time than now. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife, just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave His life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it, He holds the master key. So when you feel Him tugging up on your heartstrings, let Him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel.
Oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
Oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
Oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine,
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
Let your light shine on.
We're now beginning the 17th chapter of Acts. Paul and his company, which consisted of Silas, Timotheus, and Luke, have just left Philippi. The gospel was preached in that city. A church was established. We had the conversion of Lydia and her household, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. Paul and Silas were even cast into prison as a part of their trials and tribulations that they suffered in that city. But now they are leaving Philippi and moving on into other parts of Macedonia. Verse 1 of chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. They went through Amphipolis first, and this is a city that was a capital of this particular portion of Macedonia. It had a river that went around the town, and that's how it got its name. This is a very beautiful area and a prominent area. They went from there to Apollonia and then to Thessalonica. And as we look at the distances here, Philippi to Amphipolis was about 33 miles. Amphipolis to Apollonia was 30 miles. And Apollonia to Thessalonica was 37 miles. So it seems that each one of these distances are about what could be traveled in one day's time. So as we mentioned the three cities, this is probably where they went in a day's travel from one to the other. And on the third day, then, they would have come to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was also prominent city. It was a seaport of the second part of Macedonia. And from its geographical situation, it will always be a place of commercial importance. Paul later wrote a letter to the church that was established at Thessalonica. Wrote two letters, matter of fact. And this city was located at the foot of the Olympus Mountains, and it was steeped in the Greek mythology, the mythical gods, and so you can see how from a Gentile standpoint it would be a very difficult area, but yet it also had a strong Jewish element. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and as I understand the language here, there's an article in front of this word synagogue, which describes it as the synagogue, which implies very strongly that there was no synagogue in Amphipolis or Apollonia. So this was the first city that they came to with the synagogue. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So as we know, this was the manner of Paul. He went to the Jews first, and the place to find the Jews was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he went with them, went in unto them. And for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And this phrase, reasoned with them, could include the idea of Paul simply giving a speech to them about the Scriptures. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The subject, the basis of his teaching was the Scriptures, which would have to be, of course, the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, Paul is teaching the gospel. He's teaching the plan of salvation. He's teaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Son of God. And so to do this out of the Scripture would mean that he would go to the prophecies of the Old Testament and show how those prophecies apply to Jesus Christ. So verse 3 says that he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now, this word opening means that he was making known or opening up the knowledge that was in those Scriptures. He was enlightening them. He was giving a means whereby they could understand what the Scriptures were teaching, opening and alleging. To allege means that he was then verifying, or he was substantially laying down the proposition, maintaining that this must be so. So Paul was using a lot of power and persuasion here in his teaching. He didn't teach this in a lackadaisical, half-hearted manner. Take it or leave it, or this is something neat for you to consider. He taught it as though this is the way it is, this is the way it must be, and he laid it out to them in such a way then that he was strongly trying to show them that this was the proper thing to believe, opening and alleging that Christ, and the word here for Christ really could be translated Messiah, that the Messiah must needs have suffered. Now, the Jews really didn't believe that the Messiah needed to go through this suffering. They were looking for him to come and establish an earthly, temporal kingdom. They were looking for him to come in a lot of glory and splendor as a king, and they misunderstood the manner in which he was to come. And so what Paul is doing is showing from the Scriptures that this Messiah needed to suffer. If he was going to fulfill the prophecies, he would have to come to this earth and go through suffering. And if he could just get the Jewish people to see that, then he could get them to see that Jesus of Nazareth did this very thing, that he fulfilled the Scriptures, that he went through the things that the Messiah needed to have done to have done what God wanted to do in the prophecies. So Paul is showing from the Scriptures that he must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. This is another important point, that if he could get them to know that not only did he go through the suffering and had to die, that then also he would be resurrected from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So that's the whole point that he's following as he opens these Scriptures and he alleges from them the things that he is teaching, that the Scriptures teach, the prophecies teach, that this Jesus is the Christ. And this Jesus did the very things that the prophecy said that the Messiah would have to do. Now, this is most interesting to us because sometimes we take these things for granted, but had we been among the Jewish people of that day, or even of this day, among the most important things for us would be to be able to see that the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, fully verify that this Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he fulfilled every Scripture, everything that was laid down as a requirement for the Messiah. He fulfilled that to the very letter, so that there's no question about the fact then that he truly is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so let us quickly review some of these arguments by which Paul probably proved that Jesus was the Messiah. First of all, he could have talked about the prophecies about him. The fact that he was born at Bethlehem, Micah 5 and 2. That he was of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49 and 10. He was descended from Jesse and of the royal line of David, Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 10. He came at the time predicted in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. His appearance, character, work, and so forth corresponded with the predictions in Isaiah 53. Secondly, he could have shown that his miracles proved that he was the Messiah, for he professed to be the Messiah, and God would not work a miracle to confirm the claims of an impostor. And thirdly, for the same reason, he could show that his resurrection from the dead proved that he was the Messiah, because here again, God would not be a party to something like this if he were not truly the Son of God. So he had a lot of reason on his side, a lot of areas in which he could strongly persuade his listeners that this truly was the Messiah. And so we can see how that a man like Paul could use this to a very great advantage. So verse 4 says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas." Now the word consort means to have their lot with, or that they became united to them and became their disciples. And this word is commonly applied to those who are partakers of an inheritance. So Paul and Silas made some converts here. They had the beginning of a church. They had some believers. They consorted with Paul and Silas. So whatever Paul and Silas was teaching, whatever they would recommend that they do for salvation, these people were doing that. They consorted with them. They cast their lot with them. They became disciples of their teaching. And we know from previous experience of what they taught Lydia, what they taught the Philippian jailer, that these people also, they were baptized. And he further says in verse 4, "And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So now they had devout Greeks. That is the Gentile people, the Greeks who had turned from idolatry. They were not worshiping these Olympian gods anymore. They were believing in the true and living God. They were probably what's called proselytes of the gate in that they may not have been circumcised, but they were following the Jewish plan. They did believe in the same God the Jews did, and they were here at the synagogue worshiping with them. So a great multitude of them were now converted, and of the chief women, not a few. The chief women would be those women who were members of prominent families in this area, in this city. And so they even converted not a few of them. So you can see that there is a good group now that's going to constitute the basis for this church in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas are having success, having great success. They met here for 3 Sabbath days and went through this same process, and it is a very successful one, opening and alleging from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, showing from the Scriptures that all these things that happened to him were prophesied by God, were predicted, and he simply fulfilled the prophecies right to the very letter. But you can see what kind of result this would have, or an effect this would have on the other Jews, those who were not believers. Verse 5 says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." Now, those Jews that didn't believe, when they saw the great success that Paul and Silas were having, they were moved with envy. Envy is an emotion which we have in which we feel bad because of someone else's good success. Now, if someone else has success, we have no right to feel badly because of their success. But that's what happened here to these Jews. Paul and Silas were having success. They were converting others to following their viewpoint. And so these Jews felt badly about it. And because of this feeling of envy, which any of us can have and we should not have, we should never allow ourselves to be motivated by a feeling of envy. If someone else has success so that he or she is able to buy some new article, we shouldn't feel badly because they're able to have that, because they're able to have a nice home or a nice car or a new suit of clothes or whatever may be theirs to have. It shouldn't cause us to feel badly about it. It just means we need to work harder to have the things we want to have, but not to feel badly because they're successful. Well, these Jews were moved with envy because Paul and Silas were so successful. So they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, they couldn't meet Paul's argument in his explanation of the Old Testament Scriptures. They weren't willing to accept the truth. They weren't willing to allow the reason to dominate. They just simply didn't want to change. So they used another method to accomplish their goal here. They were trying to diminish or to tear down what Paul and Silas were doing. So Luke says they took certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now this is a kind of an unfortunate translation. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What this really means is, it should be translated, and having taken certain wicked men of those who were about the forum. Now the forum was the marketplace. And the marketplace was the place where the idle people assembled, where there were gathered together those that wished to be employed. Many of these would be of a reckless or abandoned character. They'd be idle, the dissipated, the worthless, and therefore just the materials for a mob. Now, it doesn't appear that they had any particular interest in the subject of what the Jews were so concerned about, but they were like other mobs, easily excited and urged on unto acts of violence whenever the proper motives were given to them. So the pretense on which the mob was excited was that Paul and Silas had everywhere produced disturbance, and that they were violating the laws of the Roman emperor, which we're going to see discussed in verses 6 and 7. So the Jews took unto them these certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, that is, these people who were loitering around the marketplace, and they got the wicked ones, the ones who would be most apt to form a mob and to be involved in persecuting someone and not even know why they were doing it. And they gathered a company. So they got a group of these together and set all the city on an uproar. That is, they spread the word now that terrible things were happening These men, Paul and Silas, were great enemies of the city even. So they set the whole city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Jason was the person that had given them hospitality. They were staying in his house, and Jason may even have been a relative of Paul, according to Romans 16:21. But they assaulted this house, and they sought to bring them out to the people. Now, they had everybody so involved in this mob that they were really ready to do some kind of violence. They were looking for somebody to take their wrath out on, so if they could just get their hands on Paul and Silas, they really would do some violence to them. So they went to the house of Jason and tried to bring them out to the people, and when they found them not, they couldn't find Paul and Silas. No doubt they were wise enough not to be so available for this mob to capture them. They drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city. So in lieu of getting Paul and Silas, they took Jason and certain of the other brethren, and they brought them to the rulers of the city, crying that these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They just made a big play of this. Well, these men have been instrumental in causing commotion everywhere they've gone. They've turned the world upside down, and now here they are invading our nice little city, and they're going to cause a lot of trouble here. And they further said, whom Jason hath received. The reason we're holding Jason here is because he has aided and abetted them. He's received them. He's given them a place to stay. They're using his house as a base of operations. Whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So now they had distorted and twisted the teaching of these disciples, Paul and his company. They distorted it into making it appear that they had violated the laws of Caesar. And there technically was a law that the emperors, the Roman emperors, would not permit the name of a king to be mentioned in any of the vanquished provinces except by their permission. They were not going to allow a king's name to be mentioned to the extent that there would be no chance of anyone overthrowing these provinces or their empire. Well, as you can see, this is probably a very underhanded charge. This was a gross misrepresentation of what the apostles were teaching. They probably understood that when the apostles spoke of Jesus as a king, they did not do it as of a temporal prince. He was no threat to the empire or to the emperor. But it was easy to pervert their words and to give plausibility to this accusation that they were violating the law of the land. And, of course, this same thing occurred in regard to the Lord Jesus himself in Luke 23, verse 2. They grabbed upon this idea of king, even though he was a spiritual king, and they tried to show how that this was violating the law of the land. And today, no nation with any kind of understanding at all feels that to call Jesus the king, to call him the Son of God, to call him the Messiah, to look upon him as the master of the kingdom of heaven in any wise threatens the local governments or the temporal rulers of the day. But verse 8 says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. This caused the people to be very concerned. It caused the rulers to be very concerned. Here was a great commotion. Here was a tumult. Here was a mob assembled. They were going to have to explain maybe to the Roman authorities why this thing was going on, why all this, these accusations were being bandied back and forth, and why they were allowing this in their city. And so, of course, the blame of it all would fall back on Paul and Silas. If Paul and Silas just hadn't come to town, we wouldn't be having all these problems. So they were troubled about it. And this was something then to get the very authorities involved in this. So verse 9 says that when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Now to take security of Jason could mean one of several things. That this was a legal term of the courts. It means that he may have had to have deposited a sum of money and given bail, that he would not let this matter go any further, that he would not let these men continue. It may mean that he even promised that he would see to it that these men did not stay in the city. We don't know exactly what this means, but they took some kind of security of Jason and the others, and then they let them go. And verse 10 says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. So they had to immediately leave the city of Thessalonica. Now they stayed here long enough, though, to establish a church. There was a church, a lasting church here. A church that we have two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written to by this Apostle Paul. And we have a lot that we can learn from reading these two letters. So we know that this was a very viable and important church in the brotherhood. But Paul and Silas had to immediately leave because of the great commotion stirred up by the Jews, even having the authorities of the city drawn into this. So they left immediately by night and went into Berea. Now Berea was another city in the mid-port of Macedonia. According to the historians, it's a very beautiful city. It also was located near this range of the Olympus Mountains. And it was a city that was of great prominence also. According to the historians, Berea is on the eastern slope of the Olympian Range and commands an extensive view of the plain, which is watered by two of the great rivers. It has many natural advantages and is considered to be one of the most agreeable towns in the area of Rumeli. Plane trees spread a grateful shade over its gardens. Streams of water are in every street. Its ancient name is said to have come from the abundance of its waters. And we can imagine that Paul and Silas were looking forward to getting great gain also in the way of saving souls for the gospel. So verse 10 further says, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And as we know, this was the custom of Paul and Silas. They went to the Jews first. So here was a place where there was a synagogue. So they went into the synagogue the very first thing. And we can imagine that they were going to do the same thing in this synagogue that they did in the one back in Thessalonica. They were going to open and allege from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. They were going to go over these prophecies. They were going to show that the prophecies taught that the very things that Christ did were according to the will of God, according to what must happen to the Messiah, and they were going to prove from this that he was the Messiah. And so verse 11 says, these were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they had a good reception in Berea. They even had a better reception there than in Thessalonica. And so we can imagine what great progress the church made as this church was established in the city of Berea. Our time has expired for this portion of the lesson, so we must close there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, Seed of Abraham, the Holy
silver linings every day. Melchizedek. This is the first mention of tithing in the Bible. It is usually assumed that this refers to a tenth of all of the spoils of battle, but the Bible does not actually say so. It is possible that Abram, highly impressed by the presence and blessing of Melchizedek,